Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 8 this morning. Acts chapter 8. The context of Acts chapter 8, that we find what the trouble that came to the church with Stephen's death, that big day of defeat when the tragedy of Stephen being stoned to death, how that left the church just shaken. The first leaders that were brought in to help the apostles as they were preaching Jesus and ministering daily. Here we have Stephen, his ministry cut short, but the impact of his ministry God would use to mobilize the church to go to places that no one would have ever imagined. It was the trouble that Stephen experienced that would scatter the believers throughout the region. As a matter of fact, this morning when we look at Acts chapter 8, we will see a ministry beyond Jerusalem. Look with me in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was a great joy in that city. We find Philip in his ministry going to a place that no one would have ever imagined the church would take its message, to Samaria. What was it about Samaria that stood out? Why was it significant that Philip takes his ministry to Samaria? As you recall from Hebrew history, the region of Samaria was to the north of Jerusalem. It was a place that was established for the northern kingdoms, moved the kingdom up there to Samaria. We have in Samaria a group of Hebrews that decided that they didn't want what was offered in the promised land, and they settled down and took in to marrying into the Canaanites. And the Samaritans and the Hebrews had a lot of tension. Even though there was some ancient family relations, they're both descended from Abraham, it was in Samaria and Jerusalem that there would just be a bitter divide. And Philip taking the ministry to Samaria shocked people, because in the Gospels we see the disciples were shocked when Jesus went to Samaria. And Samaria wasn't necessarily a welcoming place. In Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56, we see Jesus going to Samaria. And it came to pass that at the time when it was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was though as he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, what wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" And he turned and rebuked them and said, You know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. The disciples, you see their feelings about the people of Samaria. The Samaritans aren't good people in their eyes. And this is James and John pointing this out to Jesus. "You have all the right to call down fire from heaven and wipe them out." But Jesus' words, "For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." You see this, the heart of Jesus. And we have with Philip now, following in Jesus' footsteps, he takes the gospel to this old northern kingdom. And amazing about Philip is that he is going to minister with the same authority as the apostles when he does his ministry. Look back with me, or consider back with me, in Acts chapter 6, verses 5 through 6, when we see that the disciples, the apostles, recognize Philip as one of the leaders of the church. Because this is a deacon that we're dealing with in Acts chapter 8. And they say, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And remember, the purpose of the deacons was to provide some relief to the apostles so that they could keep and stay in the word, and the deacons were to help take care of the daily ministrations of the church, making sure that there weren't any neglected of the widows that were being neglected. As there was some... Well, there was some trouble that was starting to rise up in the church. Groups were starting to say, wait a minute, we're not being recognized. And the deacons came in, were brought in to help, well, ease the load, ease the burden. And as many hands make light work, the deacons have a unique ministry. But they weren't just silent. They have also had a preaching ministry, as we saw with Stephen, as we see here with Philip. Philip, amazing that he is performing the same types of miracles as Stephen, as the apostles. And I want to point out this morning Stephen's credentials to you. Or not Philip's, Stephen's credentials, Philip's credentials. What gives him the authority to take on the apostles' ministry? Well, he is the deacon that was recognized, and they prayed over him. The qualifications that they were men who were full of the Holy Ghost, that they were committed believers. Stephen himself and likewise Philip were both persecuted in the sense that you have Stephen losing his life for standing up and speaking the truth, and Philip, well Philip was not necessarily of Jerusalem descent. He's a Greek. He was an outsider. He was one of the deacons that was brought in to help make sure that all of the care in the church was being spread around to all of the believers. There were two groups. There were those who were from Jerusalem and those who were from outside, who had relocated from outside of Israel. And these deacons were helping to keep the harmony by making sure that everyone was looked after. Philip himself, his background was... he was on that other side of the ones who were getting neglected in the church. But his great, great call and credential is that he's faithful to Jesus. We see that he has this new opportunity to serve in Samaria. So this morning, as we start our message, I want to ask a question, and I want to answer it by the end of the message. What is the secret to success? What is it that is about Philip that stands out, that he is able to go out and do this amazing ministry in Samaria, that he's going to be able to stand up to a really powerful, influential leader in the area, stand up against error? What is the secret to his success? And I want you to not be shocked this morning, because oftentimes we define success as being someone who is, well, either they're old or they're young. We look to age as being the secret to success. If you just got a long enough to keep your hand at the plow, you'll eventually be successful. Or you have a lot of experience, you'll be able to bring something to the conversation and people will listen. I don't know. We don't know how old Philip is. We don't know what his age is here. And I know that sometimes age divides us. We have strong feelings about older people or younger people. That's wrong. Maybe it was because Philip had a fresh face. He's just somebody new. You know, the disciples go to Samaria with Jesus. And they tried to keep him from going in there. They didn't want him to go that way. Jesus uses that wonderful, wonderful parable of the Good Samaritan, who goes out of his way to care for somebody that he shouldn't. Maybe Philip going into Samaria, it is going to be his fresh face. He doesn't have the baggage that the disciples had. Because word had to be out there that Jesus' followers didn't want Jesus going into the area. So maybe it was Philip's fresh face, just his new opportunity. You know, I do believe that there is an opportunity that just comes with being the new guy on the scene, but doesn't necessarily guarantee success. A lot of times when you go to a restaurant, you sit down and you see, look at the menu, you think, oh, I don't want all of that, it's the same old, same old. This is new, I think I'll try that. How many times have you been pleasantly surprised by the new item that you got? And how many times have you thought, well, I'll never do that again. That was a big mistake. Fresh experience, fresh face, doesn't necessarily always translate to success. But maybe that's the reason for Philip's tailwind. But maybe, and I think a lot of times, because it's connected to the message this morning, we think if there was just enough money that we could throw at a problem, it would fix the problem. I don't know, and I don't see anywhere in the passage where Philip is going to have money, but there's going to be money dangled before him. A real temptation for him to latch on and to grab that money. Because oftentimes, we gauge success by how big our dollars are in our bank account. We look at the size of a ministry and see how much money they have coming in. And if people are giving to something, it must be doing something good, because people just wouldn't give willy-nilly to anywhere, right? Age, fresh face, money. I don't think any of those answer the question this morning. So I want to look at the passage and determine what was it that makes the difference this time. Here's the big idea, and then we'll be done. No amount of money could ever purchase what Jesus gives freely. Would you join me in prayer now as we ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word? Lord Jesus, we come to You this morning and we thank You so much for Your grace and for Your beauty as our Savior, who You laid down Your life for our ugliness, our sin. You went to the cross of Calvary. You dealt with our sin by taking it upon You. You died in our place. You were placed in a tomb, and You rose again the third day. The message that the apostles preach, the message that Philip preaches, the message that we continue to preach this day, that there is hope alone in Thee alone. I pray, Lord Jesus, that today we would leave here with a purpose, afresh and anew, understanding what makes us successful in ministry. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen. So we come to Acts chapter 8, and now we get to meet Simon the sorcerer. It is his name that the title of the message this morning was taken from, Simony. Simony is the idea or this concept that you can buy your way into holiness, or you can buy your way into spiritual favors, or there's a secret that you can unlock if you just give enough money. I know oftentimes we come to the Lord this way conditionally. Lord, if You will bless me, I will do this. And we looked at Jacob, the father of Israel, whenever he, standing before the Lord the night that he's going to wrestle with the Lord, he considers, you know, thinking about how it is that God was the father, the God of Abraham, his grandfather, and Isaac, his father. And he says, you know what, Lord, if You will bless me, I will follow You. But he gets the ox cart before the ox, because following Jesus means that we will go with Him wherever the path leads. It may not necessarily be a comfortable life. It may not necessarily be that you and I have the easiest of life. As Stephen's ministry reveals, sometimes God has plans for us that we can't fathom how it works out or how it goes there, and how God can take our tragedy and turn it into a triumph. But Simon the sorcerer, he's going to think that there's a secret way in, that he can buy his way to success. It's because he has this idea that anyone can be great. You know what? I do believe that. I do believe that you have the same opportunities that I have. And I'm not saying that I'm great. I'm saying quite the opposite. This morning, as I stand here in humility, thinking about all of the responsibility and all the weights of ministry, I don't often feel great. I feel greatly overwhelmed sometimes, because I think, Lord, surely You need to give me some more fingers to stick in the dike, because it just seems to be that there's a lot of holes that You're asking me to plug. But I do believe that You can be great, that God can use you just as great as He's used one of the men who stood behind this pulpit in years past. Simon believes this, and he knows this, that anyone can be great. But there's a big difference to how you define greatness. Look with me at Acts chapter 8, verse 9. "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out himself was some great one." Simon promotes his own greatness. I've had plenty of run-in with people who want me to know how great they are. I've had many conversations with people who tell me how much greater they are than me. And you know what my takeaway is on that, Brother Clifton? You're right. You are greater than me. There's not a whole lot here. And I think to myself, Jesus, why would you lay down your life for me of all people? Not being prideful, not being so selfish and self-centered that I think that Jesus couldn't love a sinner like me. But I think to myself, if I'm the category, if I'm the worst person that Jesus laid his life down for, Jesus, your love's pretty big. Your love is pretty deep. But Simon promotes his own greatness, wants other people to know how great he is. Verse 10, "To whom all they gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God." What was his secret? Sorcery, enchantments, bewitchings, spells. And what are the people saying about him? Because he's displaying power. This is the great power of God. I think it's possible. I think it's possible when I read Acts chapter 8. Just bear with me, that it's quite possible for someone to spoof the power of God, to pretend to be something that they're not, to have success apart from God. I do believe that. And I see here that that's the secret to Simon's sorcery. He is spoofing God's power. People are duped in believing that this is a man of God when he's clearly bewitching the people, and he's led them astray. It's how you end up with a group of people packing up and moving down to Guyana and drinking Kool-Aid because they've had their eyes on a man and not Jesus. So we look at verse 11, and to him they had regard because that he a long time had bewitched them with sorceries. No, Simon's ministry is quite the opposite of success. He might have a large following, he might have a great name, but he's quite empty on the inside. That's what happens when you build your greatness upon your own enchantment. And then the truth comes to town. Look with me at verse 12. "When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was," say it with me, "baptized, he continued with Philip and wandered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done." It's right there. Simon believes. Simon is baptized, and Simon is there for the show. He's there to witness the miracles. He's joined the following. He's responded to the message, right? What a story. We can stop right there and be done. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go home. But that's not where the story ends. Because we have Philip seeing some great work in Samaria. But I want to ask a question that we're going to answer. And I think the answer is quite satisfying. How is it that he goes into Samaria and he preaches and people get saved and people are baptized, even this great man of God who has the great power of God? If he has the same authority as the apostles, why is it that the apostles need to come down to Samaria to witness for themselves? Look at me in verse 14. "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John." Been there, done that. who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And at this point in the early days of the church, the apostles would come, and the Holy Spirit would come to indwell the believers. You and I today, when we trust Jesus as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells. But at this particular unique moment in history, and I think there's a good reason for why it seems to be that it's operating this way, that the disciples come down, the apostles come down, and they lay their hands on the believers, and they receive the Holy Ghost. Why was it that they need to come if Philip has that same authority? Why is it that Peter and John need to come back or to Samaria to see what God is doing in Samaria and to bring with them the power of the Holy Ghost? When we see Philip is already seeing miracles, he's casting out demons, he's raising or healing sick people, Philip faithfully delivers the message. That message wasn't a surprise to Israel. Shouldn't it be a surprise to the Samaritans? Even though there was a breaking, you know, the Samaritans, their history stopped as descendants coming to the promised land. They looked to the teachings of Moses, and there was at least some consensus between the Samaritans and the Hebrews that the Samaritans accepted the first five books of the Old Testament. And in Israel's history, as we track how the Lord is preparing to bring his deliverer, it wouldn't be that the Messiah would come from the northern kingdom. It's going to be his son of David. If we look at the promises that God has, you cannot discount Ezekiel 36, verses 23 through 27, this message. The prophet says, "And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and will gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." The prophet's words that the Lord gave him about how God was going to work in Israel's history. Long before they were gathered from all of the lands that God had scattered them to in judgment, there was the promise of the new heart and the new spirit that would come be put inside believers. Philip preaches the message of the kingdom coming. That kingdom coming, how interesting it must be to stand in the divided kingdom, the northern kingdom, and talk about the kingdom of God coming. But the kingdom that Jesus came wasn't going to be a king or kingdom that was ruled by a king on a throne that would drive out Rome as they thought in Jerusalem. When Jesus didn't rise to the occasion and they turned against him, his message that he had come to lay down his life, to make possible our redemption, to purchase our redemption, and that the new heart and the new spirit that comes through faith in him, Philip preaches the kingdom of God come. And yet God uses Peter and John to prevent further division in the church. Remember, you think about life in Jerusalem and the problems that they had. The disciples are there putting their heads together, figuring out, how are we going to do this? How are we going to keep everything working? It seems to be that things are going great. People are getting saved, that we're spending a lot of time in the Word of God, and people are longing to come to church. At the same time, we're dropping the ball, and we forgot some people. So people from both sides were brought in as deacons. The Hebrews and the Hellenistic, or people from outside of Jerusalem and Israel, were brought in to help minister inside the church. And Philip goes to Samaria. You could say probably in the church there'd be people arguing, well, he had no business going there because those are natural enemies. These are people that God doesn't love. We appreciate the way that James and John corrected Jesus when he went to that region because of the deep-seated feelings that existed. And yet God uses Peter and John to come up to prevent a further division in the church, to look at what Philip is doing. And when the Samaritans see that Peter and John are coming, this is a big deal, because they're coming back under a different circumstance, under a different day. They're coming back with a message of a risen Savior. And the first time that they were there, he was with them. And remember when they wanted Jesus to send down fire like the prophet to destroy the village? No, they came, and they are going to help substantiate Philip's claim as authority, even though it's true that people are believing and people are receiving Jesus. And then likewise for the church at Jerusalem, they will see that God is doing a work not just in Jerusalem, but the places that God has sent his disciples, places to minister, places that people hadn't considered to go. And the division that they are coming when they look and they see and they pray and the Holy Spirit comes upon these believers, without a doubt, people in Jerusalem are going to have their complaints and their murmurs quietened, because the disciples, the apostles, have recognized what God has done in Samaria. All of this is great, and let's get back to Simon, because now we see he's trying to buy his way into ministry. Look at verse 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." Stephen's trying to buy the supernatural ministry. Simon's trying to learn the secret. He wants to give money. He wants to receive this special gift to where he can lay hands too, and people can receive the Holy Ghost. It's another trick for his bag. And apparently his ambition is a lot greater than his faith, because he's been following Philip. He says he believed and he was baptized and he watched the miracles. And that was interesting in drawing him. But when the apostles come and he sees this Holy Ghost experience, that's where he wants to find the secret too. Which made me question, if they had come to pray the Holy Ghost to come upon the believers, and Simon's wanting to know the secret to this power, why didn't Simon have the Holy Ghost power? Why did he have the Holy Ghost in him? Well, Peter's going to call it like it is in verse 20. Peter says unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." Peter's going to speak the truth. You cannot purchase the gift of God. He says in verse 21, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Peter looks at him and says, "Your heart is not right." Verse 22, "Repent thereof this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Peter's message: repent of your sin. Verse 23, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Here we have Peter, who's utilizing that ministry that Jesus told his disciples, you know, whenever you stand before the men, whosoever sins you forgive, they'll be forgiven, and whosoever sins you remit. He's not saying that Jesus is not giving the disciples the ability to grant forgiveness, to be the judge. He's giving them the opportunity to judge rightly whether someone is a believer or not a believer. And Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is speaking to the heart of Simon. and says, I believe that you are in this gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And we see Simon believes, he begs right after this verse, but I want to look at an Old Testament passage that the Samaritans would be familiar with because they did connect to the first five books of the Old Testament. And this message here that Peter has for Simon, it's the judgment that's connected and tied to the slave of iniquity. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Lest there be among you a man, a woman, a family, or a tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go to serve other gods of these nations. Lest there be should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it came to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in the book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Do you see it? The message, the connection, being consumed with a gall of bitterness, the idolatry. We see from Israel's past, Israel had a problem with idolatry. And it wasn't something that was just specific to Israel. It's in Samaria too. Simon has idolized the power. Simon idolizes his own greatness. And Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, cuts through and quickens with a message from the Word. Simon, hearing this, says, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. We see a change in Simon's heart. We see a change in Simon's attitude. He's been called out. I don't know how the story goes for Simon here. A church history, as it's passed down from the ages and tradition, says that he would go to be a thorn against the apostles later in ministry. I don't know. It's outside the scriptures. But what I do see here is that he does not want that judgment to come to pass. Even though he followed Philip, even though he believed and he was baptized, and you say, oh, well, he's clearly a believer, right? Well, Peter cuts to the chase. He's not a believer, other than a believer in himself. This morning, I ask you the question, what's the secret to success? I see it here. Right behind the story of Simon in verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. What was true of Philip's ministry when he went into Samaria is that people were gathering and watching and witnessing his miracles. They were looking at the sign, and it was connected with God's prophet. It was connected with substantiating or showing the message as being valid. These guys could clearly do something that was amazing. These people were working with the power of God, and yet we come to Acts chapter 8, and we see there's another guy who's spoofing the power of God, performing miracles, not by the power of God, but by enchantments. Miracles get attention. Miracles. People will come out for the show, as is evidenced by Simon. But it's the message that changes lives. As we close, I have a story. Something that really shook me in my faith at this stage of my life about a well-known Christian who I'm not going to name. He found success and he found fame. We could sing some of the songs that he sang this morning. And every time he opened his mouth, it just stirred my soul. I remember having conversations with Frankie Isley, telling me that one of her favorite songs that she thought that would just be a fantastic song for us to all sing. Every time he opened his mouth and sang that song, she said, I just wish that we could have that much power when we sang. I thought, wow. I love the song that we were talking about. I love the artist who sang that song. And yet to hear his story really shook me recently as he comes to terms with the life that he lived. He found Jesus after the fame. He grew up in a household, a household where his father was a pastor, and they had a lot of problems inside the house, because being a pastor doesn't make you perfect. And inside this household, he learned something fundamental to the faith that his family had ingrained in him. What goes on in this house stays inside of this house, and when you go out, you put on a better face. Don't you talk about the problems that we got here. You go out there and pretend like everything is okay. And he learned, he says, early on, about putting on Jesus. And he has an amazing career because God gave him an amazing voice. This was his statement, though, about the emptiness that came to him when he would step onto the stage as a Christian celebrity. I would walk out on the stage and become another person, singing and praising. And as soon as I would walk off stage, that old guy would jump back in on me again. How somebody could stand up in front of people and sing about the power of Jesus. How somebody could stand and sing about the love of God. And how somebody could be so inspiring to so many people about the person of Jesus. And then walk off the stage and not find hope in Jesus, but rather in a private battle that he faced. Alcohol, drugs, performing in churches, on stages. It was a well-known secret among the people who traveled around with him that this guy had his own demons that he faced. He battled these problems, and as long as he would show up and sing, people were coming out to hear him sing, and he would stand in front of everyone empty, singing about the wonderful love of Jesus. He had to be standing up there empty because he wasn't trusting or resting in Jesus. And over the course of his life, as his music ministry begins to wind down, he still got a great voice, even though it's a lot more weathered for his age. He finds something about Jesus, that his grace is greater than our sin. And he has to confess to his wife, who knew publicly and privately about the demons that he faced. He started to talk openly about the double life that he lived. And it had to be humiliated for someone who was up on a pedestal, who had so much power, who had so much notoriety, to come and talk about his brokenness. No doubt, when people hear his story, they think, well, you know what? He's a faker, and that's just another reason for me just to throw in my towel and say, I'm done. Because this guy was selling Jesus, and, I mean, he was a fake. But the story doesn't stop there. How tragic it was that in his heyday, he didn't have the same Jesus in his life that he has today. It's because Jesus' grace is greater than our sin. He would go on to say that forgiveness and healing and restoration, I am living proof that Jesus is still about his Father's business, one broken person at a time. I stand up here today thinking about the great men who've stood here before me and the battles that they faced. I stand here today, though, knowing personally about the battles that I face. Oftentimes the temptation to say, you know what, Lord, it would be great if we could find a shortcut. If we could do something different, if something would happen, that we could just see things the way they used to be, as big as they used to be, wouldn't that be great? But I want to caution you and I want to warn you that unless you're looking at Jesus, bigness and greatness, as evidenced in the story of Simon, isn't what following Jesus is about. It's about him on the inside. And the secret to success. What was it that made the difference in Philip's ministry in Samaria? What was it that made the difference in Stephen's ministry before the Sanhedrin as they're condemning him to death? What was it about the apostles, or Peter's success on the day of Pentecost when he stands and he preaches and people come to faith? What is the secret? The secret is still the same and has not changed. It's the power of Jesus and the message of Jesus. And I believe that you can be great, not because you've got a special, unique talent or ability, though the Lord does use those for His glory. But the message that I have for you this morning is that greatness isn't how great we are, but about how great He is. And that the power of Jesus that changed your life is the same power that can change another's life. To keep that straight, simplicity, honesty, integrity, faithfulness to the name of Jesus. The big idea that we were looking at this morning is that no amount of money could ever purchase what Jesus gives freely. Simon didn't get it. I hope that we do. Here's a self-test to give to yourself this morning. Am I following my own will? Am I trying to do things in my own strength and my own greatness? Do I identify more with Simon than I do with Philip? Am I following the Spirit's leading? Clearly, Simon was a faker. Clearly, Simon just wanted to put on the show and keep his name big. He's called out for it. And we evaluate ourselves. Lord, am I where I need to be? Am I serving you as the way I need to serve you? Am I doing it just because other people are looking at me, or I do that because, Lord, you are looking at me? Am I following my own will, or am I following the Spirit's leading? And the answer is surrender to the Spirit, if not. This is our prayer this morning, and we're done. Jesus, grant me the grace for my heart to match my words. The power of Jesus. He's a wonderful Savior. He changed my life. He changed your life. He can change others' lives as well.